Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
A problem of discouragement. Now let's see what discouraged them. Maybe it's not exactly the same thing that discourages us, but the answer to whatever its cause is still the same. And we'll give you that recipe in just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, okay, next month, on the 21st of the month, so just 3 weeks later, about a little more than 3 weeks, less than a month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying," here's the question, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" Now, let's stop for a moment and figure out who he's talking to there. So who among you, who of all this group of people that are now building and excited in this construction project that's going on, this reconstruction of the temple of God, who can remember the old temple? Now, they would be elderly people at this point, because it was 70 years from the destruction till they come back. It's now another 17 years from the return till the rebuilding of the temple at this particular juncture. So these are people that are older folks. He says, "Who among you remembers how the temple used to look? Who among you," if I could borrow the language of our days, "who remembers the good old days?" Now, he says in this statement kind of what they're feeling. And how do you see it now? How does this look now in comparison with it? Now, the younger people, they were just happy to be building. God was now going to bless, and they're happy building. But there were some of these older folks that remembered Solomon's temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. Not only a showpiece for faith in God, but it was a masterpiece of artistry and architecture. It had gold everywhere. It had the best and the finest materials. It was a spectacle for their experience when they went into it. It was a feast for the eyes and the senses. And everywhere it spoke of the grandeur and the greatness of the God they served. And now what are you building? Well, all we got to build with is what we got to build with. We don't have Solomon's wisdom. We don't have the resources they had. So this one probably, at best, to those who knew what the former one looked like, looked second rate. Maybe third or fourth rate. He says to those people, how does what you're doing now compare with what that used to be? And he answers the question, is this not in your eyes as nothing? That is the cause of at least a part of this group's problem of discouragement. They are now seeing progress. They are seeing it go up. And what they're seeing go up before their eyes does not measure up to their expectations. Question, let me ask you a question. Does life ever not meet your expectations? Now, we would not have to go long through the story of our individual lives to find things that did not meet our expectations. Sometimes it's someone who has disappointed us or abandoned us or mistreated us, or we wanted to build a career, we wanted to build a business, or we wanted to accomplish something in our lives. And we had this great expectation, and we've given a lot of effort and a lot of input and all that we have, and now we look at it and that's really nothing. A lot of men go through this, and sometimes we call it a midlife crisis. I'm not sure you have to even make it to midlife before you can get to this point where, you know, we're going to go conquer the world, and now suddenly the world seems to be conquering me. Disappointment, whatever it is, here I want to assure you, even though this is a very particular caused disappointment, the solution that Haggai is about to give is all purpose for helping you with any disappointments that you and I have. And by the way, discouragement is that which can get us off track. Because it takes our focus away from the Lord. It takes our passion away from loving Him. And here's what we're going to do today. When we get discouraged, here's what we need to do. Come running back to the essential truths about God. And there's seven ingredients in this prophecy about to unfold that are just absolutely rock solid, foundational, You better know them, you better understand them, and you really better stand on them truths about the God that we serve. Now, if you're a note taker, you'll notice there's 7 ingredients in this recipe. Don't you like, I like recipe books because I can understand them. It just lists the ingredients in very simple steps to, you know, you turn the oven on to this temperature and you mix this with that and add this and measure that and throw it in there and it comes out and it looks just like the picture in the recipe book, right? Well, sometimes it looks like it, sometimes it doesn't, but it's very simple. So this is a very simple list. Now, some of you say 7 points. We're going to be here a while. We're only going to look at the first 3, okay? We're going to break this into 2 weeks because I want to really bore down into these truths. So we're going to look at the first 3 ingredients this week. God willing, we'll look at the last 4 ingredients next week. And that's why there's 2 conclusions. One's for this week and one's for next week, okay? So if you go home with some blanks not filled out on your paper, it'll be all right, okay? There's motivation to come back next week. But we just want to look at the first 3 of these. But these are essential truths about God, His character, His ability, the reality that addresses their discouragement. And friends, it is the recipe to encourage your heart, whatever you are facing, whatever you're going to face, whatever you have faced in life. Okay? So let's dig in. Again, now verse 4. Yet now be strong. He stated the problem in verse 3. In verse 4 he says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord. So this is for the leaders, it's for the political leader, it's for the religious leader, it's for all the people that are here gathered. This is all purpose, and this is all purpose for you and I, even this morning. Here's what he says. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up, don't get off track, don't get discouraged, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Ingredient number 1 that we need to fasten our faith to is this. Think about the presence of God. The presence of God. God just says it. I am with you. By the way, it's the 2nd time he's reminded them in the book. We saw it there in the end of chapter 1. The previous time he's reminded them of that. What he's saying is, take courage. Life may not be meeting your expectations. You may be disappointed or you may be thrilled. It doesn't really matter. The thing you need to focus on is not what you see with your eyes, not really what even you're doing with your hands. What you need to focus on is who you're with. And I didn't go anywhere. I'm right here. God, in essence, is saying to them, and he says to us all through the pages of Scripture, you can't get rid of me. I'm not going anywhere. I am with you. You cannot leave my presence. I am with you. I am right there. Many times I've done this over the years, and I'm tempted to do it this morning, but won't for time's sake. But having a group of people and say, just share with me something encouraging from the Word of God, a promise or a verse that has really encouraged you. Almost without exception, even if they don't remember the reference, someone will go to Hebrews 13, verse 5, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said it. We have His Word on it. We need to understand that right now we have the presence of God with us. He's here. He didn't abandon us. We're not all alone. Here we are, children of God. Don't let discouragement make you act like an orphan. God is here. God is with us. And he just starts with this simple statement right here in the text of Scripture, where he says, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, the last phrase of verse 4, Haggai chapter 2. Now, we have a problem with the presence of God in this sense, because we are people who are people of senses. We understand and know everything that we know through our senses, what we see, what we hear, what we touch, and so forth. And there are those moments with our perception and with our eyes and our senses, we get a sense of God's involvement in our lives and God's strength and God's power and God's majesty. I understand that. But sometimes when it's really, really difficult, with these eyes, we can't see God's presence with us. But we need to know He is with us. I remember one time, I was just a little boy. It was some sort of a church function, a church picnic, and I don't remember all the details because it's a long time ago and kind of sketchy, but I do remember this. We had this picnic ground, and behind where the picnic shelters were, there was this hillside that was heavily, trees, wooded. And it was getting late in the day, and the sun was going down, and out from under the trees, there was still light in the sky. But somehow a group of us kids decided, or were coerced or something, I don't remember what, but we're going to go up into the woods. We get up under the woods under all those trees, it's getting really dark. And then as the sun goes down, as we're up there playing and whatever we were doing, it got really dark. And I remember being up there in the woods, and suddenly I couldn't see anything. I mean, just the last light was gone, and I got disoriented. And I remember standing there. I don't know how to get back to where I need to be. I don't know whether I need to go this way, that way, this way, back. I was completely disoriented. Where do you go? I can't see anything. This major sense of mine that I've used to help me get to where I need to be is now suddenly gone. Well, one of the group that was up there tramping around in the woods was my older brother. And he was 5 years, he still is 5 years older than me. He was at the time and still is. But I remember him, he was up there, and I thought he was nearby. And I remember calling out to my brother, "Are you there?" And it was very comforting to hear his voice. "Yeah, I'm right here." Couldn't see him, but he was there. And I remember just making my way to where I heard the voice. And obviously I survived, otherwise I'd still be wandering around in the woods at that park, I think. But I thought, you know, it's not a real great picture, but it is a picture. Sometimes we're in the dark, we can't see God there. We can't see his voice. Someone that knows the way out, knows the way on. So you know what we need to do? We need to cry out. Say, "Lord, are you there?" And we need to hear his voice. Now God can, if he chooses, obviously, do anything he wants. But God doesn't usually answer in an audible voice that we hear with these ears. Because God went to the trouble of writing down almost everything he needs to say to us. And really all we need for life and faith is here in the Word of God. It is complete. It doesn't need anything really added to it. We sometimes need to be reminded of what is there and act like it's there, but it's there. We just need to hear his voice. In those dark moments when we don't see his face, when we don't sense his presence, we need to run back to the Word of God and grab onto this phrase and many others like it in the Scriptures where it says, "For I am with you." I'm here. I'm here. Didn't go anywhere. I'm here. Get discouraged. Life isn't meeting your expectations. Getting off track. Don't let discouragement pull you further away. Listen to his voice. The voice that says, "I am here. I am with you." Verse 5. He gives another ingredient. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear." Now I want to deal with the "do not fear" part first, then we'll go back and look at the preceding data in that verse. Because it's interesting, they are discouraged, they're building this temple, it really is a big fat zero compared to what they thought it should look like. And they're discouraged about their efforts and their work, and probably they are tempted to quit. That's the reason he says, "and work," earlier in this text. But here he says, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." Fear is at least a half brother to discouragement. Maybe a full brother to discouragement. When we get discouraged, when life isn't meeting our expectations, we start assuming the worst about life. We start assuming the worst about other people. And sadly, we start assuming the worst about the God that we serve. So when we're fearful, that it's all intertwined in our emotional state. And it can be. So discouragement can lead us that way. So what do we do about it? What's this ingredient? It says in verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you." He says, "I made a promise to you." And that's number 2. Focus on the promise of God. It's actually more than a promise in Israel's sense. I mean, this was a rock-solid covenant that he made with them. And he said, "I'm not going to abandon you. My spirit will remain with you." And that's all tied into the Abrahamic covenant of a land. It's tied into the Davidic covenant of a kingdom. It's tied into these realities that God was going to do what God said he will do. And God put it in writing and God guaranteed it. Now, we are not sons of Israel in the sense that we have those exact specific promises, but this does illustrate for us something about the character of God, and that is this: God keeps his promises. God has never, ever, ever failed to keep a promise. Now you and I, can we confess this? You and I make them and break them, right? I've had many, many times over the years the occasion to stand in front of a church like this and have a couple come down that want to be married, and we do our vows, and we do all these nice things they say to each other, and we every day we promise to love, honor, and cherish one another. And then every one of them go out and live happily ever after, just like the end of a Hallmark movie, right? I mean, they're making a promise. Let's face it, does that mean they're never going to have a fight or a disagreement or some difficulty or trouble or hostility or withdrawal from each other? We're people. We make them, we break them. If we break them, we need to confess that. We need to ask forgiveness for our spouse and say, I do want to cherish you and I do want to love you. Forgive me for my anger, my hostility, or my unkind words, or my lack of understanding, or whatever it is. But you understand, we're flawed people. We make them and we break them. We also sometimes make them and break them through no fault of our own, so to speak. Circumstances just change. I said last week, we're going to meet together on Sunday for worship. That's what we're going to do. I promise that I will be there. Well, circumstances dictated otherwise. We make them, we break them. God always keeps them. Everything he makes, he keeps. Now, if we give in to discouragement, we give in to fear, we give in to another strand that wraps itself around that little package of emotions called worry, where we sit around stewing and assuming what's coming is going to be bad and terrible and overwhelming and I want to avoid it and we're anticipating the absolute worst. If we are tied up in worry, you know what we're doing? Here's what we're doing. We're assuming that of all the billions of people that have lived on this planet and all the untold multitudes of followers of God who have come and gone and are still on this planet, we're assuming out of all of those people, if I'm worrying, I'm assuming I'm going to be the first person in all of history that is going to experience God not keeping one of his promises. That's what we're doing. We're acting like, Lord, I know you keep them with everybody and you kept them for all this, but I am so worried that it's going to be terrible and it's going to fall apart. I'm living like we believe God for the first time is going to break his promise to me. Says, I covenanted with you, Israel. The same covenant-keeping God has made great and glorious and precious promises to us who follow him. Friends, release that worry. Release that discouragement. Release the fear. Why? Because God is going to keep his promises. That does not mean that life is all going to meet our expectations. That doesn't mean life is going to be free of pain and hardship. But that means God's going to keep his promises through this difficult, sometimes difficult walk of life. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to give up. He's not going to just going to toss us to our own devices. But the promises he's going to keep. Mark your place there in Haggai for just a moment. And I want to practice for a moment. I want you to go back to Psalm 37, and I want you to look at a promise or two, just to kind of rev you up in this. Okay? I want you well practiced in the promise department. Psalm 37. Go down to verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. It says in the text, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. For a follower of God, a man who has the righteousness of God on him through faith, he's saying the steps, as you journey through life, what's going to happen? It says God's going to order those steps. God's going to superintend those steps. God's not going to give you more than you can bear in those steps. God is going to be with you as you take those steps. God is going to just so guide and superintend your individual particular life. And God is going to take delight in the steps of your life. God gets excited about what's going on in your life. He's thrilled with that. Not only that, look what it says. Though he fall down, he will not be utterly cast down. Isn't that great? I love that contrast. In this life that we live, you can fall down, but you don't have to be cast down. You don't have to stay down. You can get back up. Look what he says in the text, though. For the Lord does what? Upholds him with his hand. You ever found that life has you face down in the dirt? I mean, you just fall on your face big time, and whether through your own mistakes or your own sin or your own actions, or sometimes it's face down through something you never saw coming that you really had nothing to do with. Here's what it says. Here's the promise. God says, I'm right there and I'm going to take you by the hand. And I'm going to be the one that's going to help you get back on your feet. And I'm going to help you get back to walking where you need to walk. Yeah, you might fall down. It says you might find that you fall, but you're not going to be utterly cast down because I have a good grip on your hand. The promises of God. That's what He's promised to you. Grab onto that. That'll take you through. Look what it says in the next verse. I have been young and now I am old. Some of us can relate to the second half of that phrase more than the first. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. We had a couple that was in our early service this morning, and they really were encouraged. They said, we just know God's going to provide, and we're not going to starve, and us and the kids are going to be okay. And I said, we're going to pray for you. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be reading from Psalm 37 a little bit. You got this. If this is for you, this is for you right now. And the promises of God for that couple, the promises for all of us. Righteous have never, ever, ever been forsaken. We're not going to have to be out begging for bread. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get some help and use some help. But God's just not going to let us starve. He's not going to let us just be down and out and cast off. Those are the kind of promises we need to cling to. Having a problem with discouragement, problem with fear, having a problem with getting off track in some other way. He says, focus on the fact that I am with you, the presence of God. The fact that I keep my promises, the promises of God. Let that lift you up to this governor, this high priest, this group of people, and the group of people that we are with this morning. That's what we need to cling to. That's what we need to run to. Verse 6. We'll go back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Look at the third ingredient. Ingredient number 3. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while. That's a way of saying this is coming, in other words. This is a prophetic utterance of what God is going to do in the end times. We'll look more at that plan next week as we work our way down through the chapter. But here's what it says. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I challenge you to find something else besides that list. The heaven, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. That covers everywhere that's anywhere. And then the beginning of verse 7, and I will shake all nations. Now, if you can shake something, that says something about your ability. I can grab this pulpit, and I can shake it. Boy, aren't I strong. But I tell you what, if we all got out of our chairs and we went over to that wall, that big high wall right there, and we all got our hands on it, and I said, we're all going to push it at the same time, 1, 2, 3, I don't think it'd budge, do you? Even collectively, we don't have that kind of strength to move it. So moving something indicates ability and strength. So this is a way of saying, if God can shake the heavens, God can shake the earth, God can shake the dry land, God can shake the seas, and God can shake all the nations, that's a way of saying that God is infinite in ability. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful, limitless, infinite in power God. Here's what you focus on: the presence of God, the promise of God, and thirdly, on the power of God. God is strong enough to do what needs to be done. And if you don't believe it, just start racing through the pages of Holy Scripture and see what it says. This is a God who has power to speak everything that exists into existence. This is the God who can bring plagues down upon Egypt. The God who can part the Red Sea. The God who can give power to slay the giants. The God who can stop the mouth of lions. The God who can defeat vast armies. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the God that could preach hope to the poor, that can rebuke demons, that can give sight to the blind, to make the dumb talk and the lame walk. The God that can rebuke any affliction and infirmity of man. And in the person of Christ, even though He was opposed from the very beginning, He was opposed by the people in His own hometown that tried to kill Him. He was misunderstood by members of His own family. The Pharisees tried, but they couldn't trick Him. The Jewish authorities tried to trip Him up, but they always failed. They didn't. Satan didn't defeat him. Death was not the end, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's the power of God. And someday the heavens are going to be opened. He will descend back to this earth, and all things will be reconciled in some fashion, either through judgment or through redemption, to Him. And that at His name every knee will bow and every tongue confess this absolutely true statement, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the power of God that brings that to pass. You discouraged? You're not thinking about how big and how strong God is. You need to focus on that. The God that did all of those things, and the God that we believe can get us from here to heaven, is a God, no matter what kind of day it is a God that can get you from here to the end of this day, and He will get you through. The power of God. You need to focus on the power of God. Run to it. Run to it. There's a verse in Colossians. You need not turn there. But it's in chapter 1 and verse 19, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. But basically it says this: it pleased God that all the fullness should dwell in Christ. In other words, it's a way of saying all that God is in Jesus. There's nothing left out. It's all there. He is fully God, totally God. All that God is, all the attributes of God is in Him. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you find in Him all the power that you need. But here's the dividing line. Here's the dividing line. You have to be in Christ to have access to that power. You have to be right with Him. And that simply means this: we need to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross is effective for us. For by grace are you saved. That's God's part. Through faith. That's how we take this in. That's our connection to it. It all goes back to the cross. You want to find presence, you want to find promise, you want to find power, you find it at the cross. The Soviet dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who served many years in a Soviet work camp, he also won the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1970 for two of his books that were written during that period of time that exposed to the Western world the atrocities of the Soviet system of oppression, particularly in the work entitled The Gulag Archipelago. But he wrote at one point, and this system was designed to break the prisoner, both physically by the hard labor and by kind of slow starvation to break them down. And he writes, one day he was wanting to give up. He felt his life could not make a difference. So he just sat down on a bench, knowing that when he was caught not working, the guards would come and they would beat him. And if he did not get back to work, he would be beaten to death. And he decided it's just better to stay here and have my life ended by being beaten to death than to go on because there is no hope. Before the guards discovered him, an elderly man came and sat beside of him. He said slowly he lifted his eyes, and next to him sat an old man with a wrinkled, utterly expressionless face, hunched over. The old man drew a stick through the sand at Solzhenitsyn's feet, deliberately tracing the image of the cross in the dirt. Solzhenitsyn later wrote, I stared at that rough outline, and my entire perspective shifted. At that moment, I knew that the hope of all mankind was represented by that simple cross. And through its power, anything is possible. Solzhenitsyn slowly got up, picked up his shovel, went back to work, not knowing that his writings on truth and freedom would one day inflame the whole world. The cross and the power of the cross endures. The Soviet Union has been banished to the dustbin of history. Friends, come back to the cross.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.